Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday. Worship with us this morning. We're going to be in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, and we'll be in chapter 4 as we continue the series. And we're going to jump right into the text here. I'm going to read that to you. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and then we will read through verse 7. And I'm going to ask, if you can, to stand and honor the reading of God's word. If you're not able to stand, that's all right. We understand, and the Lord understands, but if you're able to, I think that'll be good. Hear the word of the Lord from 2 Kings chapter 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just one or a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her. She kept pouring. When all the jars were filled, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your son can live off of what is left." This is the reading of God's word. Are you thankful? Amen. Father, we are thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, whoever said that reading the Bible was boring, they've obviously never spent any time with the prophet Elisha, or any of the prophets for that matter. And as we come into week 3 of our series, which we're calling Elisha, a tale of ridiculous faith, I pray that the last few weeks have piqued your interest to want to dive into the Word, has piqued your interest to want to dive in and see what the Lord is wanting to say to us. This entire series has been aimed at helping us grow our faith, to recognize maybe areas in which we're not trusting God, and to come to a place of full surrender in those areas. So the first week of our series, we were challenged. We were challenged with the question of whether or not we move with the Lord, whether or not we were ready to move anything out of the way that would keep us, that would hinder us from following God's will. You know, that first week was the call of Elisha. Elijah, his predecessor, comes along and puts his coat over him, and that just meant, hey, the same God that covered me is going to cover you. Now come and follow me. Scripture says Elisha, he slaughtered the oxen. He was a farmer. He slaughtered the oxen and he burned the plow to cook the oxen. I guess they had a big going away party. And he didn't want anything to hinder him from following the Lord. Last week we were challenged to put our faith into action. We don't preach works based salvation. We are saved by faith, by grace through faith, yes. But hopefully we understand that the faith that God calls us to is a faith that wants to move us into action, wants to put feet to the gospel, if you will. And so last week we understood that sometimes that the Lord wants to move in our lives. He wants to bring us a blessing, if you will. But first we have to take that step of faith. And we saw that from our scripture last week, where Israel's army, they were out in the middle of nowhere. They were trying to conquer the army of the Moabite army. And they get out there, they don't have any water. They call on Elisha. And man, they've heard about Elisha. They've heard about this man of faith that can call bears out of woods to take care of ornery kids. This man of faith who can, it's in the Bible, you just gotta read it. Who can split the Jordan waters, this man of faith. So they called upon Elisha. So
said, hey, will you come help us? And I'm sure they're expecting, well, Elias is going to come and we're thirsty and he knows it's hot. He knows how dry it is. He's just going to call down rain from heaven. But Elisha, he comes along and says, yeah, I'll help you. But first, I need some music. Got to set the mood right. That's in the Bible. Just read it. He says, then I want you to dig a ditch. I want you to dig a ditch. And that perhaps that caught him off guard. Wait a minute. It's hot. We're thirsty. We're about to die of thirst. Our cattle is going to die. We need water now. We don't have time to dig a ditch. Elisha says, no, just dig a ditch. And they did, and Scripture says that the Lord brought the water. They filled the ditches there. And it reminded us that, you know what? The truth is, only God can bring the water in your life. But sometimes he's going to ask you to dig a ditch. And the truth is, sometimes your biggest need can become the source of your biggest blessing. And so today, as we dive into today's text, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever felt like, man, life is just stressed out to the max? And it's kind of a dumb question because, right, we've all been there. Maybe you've experienced some emotional stress as a result of a stressful relationship with a family member. Maybe you feel like that you're so far in debt that you'll never get out. We all have reasons to be overwhelmed, but as we dive into today's text, I pray that you'll understand that we do serve a God who is our provision. We do serve a God who is our help. And so as we jump into the text, I want you to see here, look at verse 1. Text says that Elisha encounters a woman who was the wife of a man from the company of prophets. And I think this is kind of important for you to understand. We read our Bibles, and you know, we have the prophets like Isaiah and Obadiah and Elisha and Elijah, the ones that we read about, but sometimes we don't recognize, if we don't study your scripture really intensely, is that there were other prophets that were doing the Lord's work. Maybe they didn't get a book to themselves, maybe they didn't get a mention by name, but there were other prophets that were doing the work of the Lord. And so Elisha, this woman comes to Elisha, and she's the wife of a prophet. She's a wife of one of 50 prophets we see in Scripture. And doesn't give us the name of the woman, but just tells us who her husband is. Now, if we lean on, this is kind of a little freebie here, if you lean on Jewish historical tradition, many believe this is actually Obadiah's wife. Now, that seems, I actually can go with that because it makes sense. Because if you know anything about the prophet Obadiah there in the first Kings, you know that he was the prophet that took care of other prophets. In fact, when King Ahab and his wife Jezebel was out trying to kill all the prophets of Yahweh, Obadiah, Scripture says, was the one that went and hid all the other prophets of the Lord. And so you can understand that, yeah, if he dies, he probably doesn't have anything left because he has put all his resources, he has probably everything that he has, he's probably given it to the other prophets that he's in charge of taking care of. So when I read that, I was like, well, that makes sense. It makes sense that he probably doesn't have too much to his name. So we have a grieving widow who has a huge debt as a result of his death. And because she is a woman in this culture, unfortunately, she's not employable. And so, according to tradition, if you can't pay your debt, a debtor can come and say, hey, guess what? I get your sons in order to pay your debt. Now, you talk about not having any hope. Now, sometimes we have a hard time getting in that mindset because we kind of go through life and we have situations where we really think that we don't have hope. But honestly, just because you had a bad retail experience at a certain store doesn't mean that your life is terrible, okay? It's all good. Just because your GPS took you to the wrong place and you were 10 minutes late, it's okay. But see, you know, we have all these, what we call these first world problems, right? You know, we just feel like if this doesn't go right, we're like, oh man, my life is just, oh, I had to sit in traffic today. We think that life is tough when a restaurant messes up our order, right? I mean, we just don't have any hope. Those of you who are a little bit older, you probably laugh at the younger generation when we talk about, and even younger than me, talk about, oh man, I got this. And you as you're older, you're like, man, you kid, you don't know nothing. You know, I saw this picture on Facebook. Kind of about the older generation telling the younger generation, hey, you don't know what it's like. Do you have it? Here you go. See, some of you think life's tough, but you've never had to park your car on a hill so that you can start it. Right? Read that. See, not everyone's getting that because you don't understand. You don't even understand why you would even park your car on a hill to start it. All right, ask someone older than you and they'll tell you how that works, okay? Just the beauty of a straight. Come on, you guys know that, right? You know, you jump start. Okay, all right, pop the clutch. And okay. You know, so, man, we feel like that maybe life's just tough. Or maybe you feel like this one. And this goes a little bit more with the story. So on payday, we're like, yeah, we got it going on. You know, and then 8 days later, we're looking for how, you know. I saw that on Facebook, and I kind of thought about this sermon. Some of us, it's like, not 8 days later, we're talking like the day, next day, you know? You know, you get your paycheck, you're like, man, this is a great paycheck. Then you realize there's like 10 hands that are waiting on that paycheck, right? You know, City of Camden is waiting on a little bit, or Black River Ledge is waiting on a little bit, you know? But this woman, I mean, she really had no hope. She was in a situation with absolutely no hope. And when you don't have what you really want, I'm convinced that it's God is what you really need. I think that's what we're going to see here and as we go into chapter 2. When you don't have what you really want, when you don't have what you think you want, I think it leads you to a place for you to realize that it is God that what you really, really need. Look at verse 2. Elisha says, he replies to her, says, how can I help you? Tell me what to do and what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. You know, when we're in these hopeless situations, it's easy for us to focus on what we don't have. The widow's conversation with Elisha is centered around what she doesn't have. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have enough money. She's about to not have any kids. And I believe that when we shift our focus to God, I believe he'll begin to help us to see what we do have. The widow here doesn't have much, and Elisha's going to shift her focus away. Look here at the last part of verse 2. He wants her to see what she does have and says, hey, so what do you have? And she says, I have a small jar of olive oil. And it reminds me of this principle. Stop waiting for what you want and start focusing on what you have. When you feel like that you're in a hopeless situation, when you feel like that life is just a little bit larger than you want it to be, we have to move our focus from waiting for what we want to start to work with what we have. Lord, what do I have? Lord, how have you blessed me? Lord, what abilities have you given me? So she says she has a little small jar of olive oil. Gene, will you cut the PV amp off? There's a radio. There's a preacher who is competing with me. He's coming through the radio. He's really good. And if I get in a pickle, I'll cut it back on and just let him go at it. But just cut the whole amp off, the PV amp, the green amp at the bottom. Thank you. Just flip the switch. See if that cuts him out. There he goes. See, preaching is like pitching in baseball. There's some Sundays I come out here and I feel like, man, you know what? I pitched a 9 complete inning game. Felt good. There's some Sundays where I really wish that I could make the Bell South call to the bullpen to maybe Brandon or Amanda, Scott, is he here, and just say, just get on up here. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I don't think this is one of those Sundays, but we'll find out. So he says, what do you have? She says, I have some olive oil. Now, oil was important. It was an important commodity in that day. They use it for cooking, use it for burning in lamps. It was medicine. It was moisturizer. I mean, it was all these things. You know, I mean, she, in this one little jar, I mean, she had this hot commodity in her house. They used it to make leather a little more pliable. They would use it to keep iron from rusting. They would anoint. They would use it to an offering to God. And aren't you thankful as you read this story? Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who knows how to take a little and do a lot with it? I mean, we all should be saying amen, because all of us, what we have to offer to God is really just a little bit. But he can take so much with a little bit that we offer him. I mean, we see this all throughout the biblical story. I mean, even in Jesus, even in his ministry, he takes just 5 loaves and 2 fish and he feeds 5,000 people with it. I mean, we see what a single stone in the hands of a boy with faith can do. It can slay a giant. We can see that faith as small as a mustard seed can tell the mountains to move, Jesus says. And I think that we forget that when we're coming to a place and we're asking, Lord, how do you want to use me? Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? We have to focus on who we are. We have to focus on what we have and just allow God to use that. That's how we led with Moses. He comes to Moses and says, hey, I want you to come and I want you to deliver these people. I want you to do all this thing. And Moses is like, I'm nobody. What do you want me to do? And the interesting thing about that story is, so God actually uses his staff. He says, Moses, what's in your hand? Oh, it's just a staff. Throw it down. Turn into a snake. Pick it up. And that was God's way of showing to Moses, hey, listen, I'm with you. And I think us, we have to figure that out. We have to understand that, man, maybe God just wants to use what we have. He wants to use what's in our hand. We're trying to figure out something big, something greater. And God just says, I just want to use what's in your hand. I just want to use what little bit you have, and I'll take care of multiplying it to use for the kingdom. Everyone has something that God wants to use for his glory. So let's get back into the text. Look at verses 3-7. So Elisha says, go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. I love that. We'll get back to that just in a little bit. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door. Make sure you shut the door. We didn't want the neighbors to understand what was going on. Didn't want the neighbors to see all that was happening. Shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into these jars. And as each jar is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is none left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and your sons can live off what is left. When I read that, I'm reminded of the principle that if we offer God what we have and trust him to give you what we need, that's what we need to learn to do. To offer God what we have and trust him for what we need. Scripture says as long as there was an empty jar, God was going to fill it. Man, don't you? I want to see her face when her son said, oh, well, there's no more jars. What? I told you to go get all the jars that you could find. Did you sure you got every one of them? And if you're the son, you're like, yeah, I got all of them, trust me. You didn't want to be like, like, what if the next day, like, they come across, there's an empty jar in the corner they didn't see, you know? Yeah. Don't have to worry about that, do we? The Lord supplied her need. The Lord knew exactly what they needed. Scripture doesn't give us a specific kind of jar. It didn't say that it was a big jar. It didn't say it was shaped, you know, shaped an oval shape. It didn't say it was a small jar. Any jar, he would fill it. And, folks, the application there is pretty easy. Doesn't matter who we are, Doesn't matter what we've done, where we're coming from. Man, if we just come to him, we just give him what we have, he is going to fill it because he is our provision. He is our refuge. He is our strength. The only consideration in Scripture about the jar was it needed to be what? It needed to be empty so that it could be filled. That's good stuff, folks. That's good. That's encouraging stuff. We don't have to bring the Lord anything. We can just bring him our emptiness. We can bring him our brokenness. In fact, that's the way that he wants it. He wants us to come to him empty. He wants to come to him just arms wide open, gracefully broken, as we just sang, because he wants to fill us with his Spirit. He wants to show us what provision looks like. He wants to show us what it means to depend fully and solely upon him. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:7 as we kind of make this, as we make this shift to see this scripture from another angle. Paul writes this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us." We have this treasure in jars of clay. So who are the jars of clay? You are. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're a jar of clay." Doesn't that make you feel good? That was a good band. That was a good band, by the way, Jars of Clay. Good stuff. Yes. So we're the jars, and the oil, the Holy Spirit is the oil that wants to fill us. So we're the jars of clay that wants to, we need to be emptied out of all of our pride, emptied out of all of our excuses, emptied out of all of our greed, emptied out of all of our selfishness. Empty everything that doesn't matter, and God will fill you with what does matter. I'm thankful for that. So I don't know where you are in your journey. I don't know if you come today and you have a physical need, you have a monetary need, you have a physical need or maybe something with a relationship. The principle is the same. Allow God, give God what you do have. Take that step of faith, dig a ditch, like if to go back to last week, and just trust that God is going to provide. When you're trusting him, when you're wanting to do his will, when you're wanting to walk in the way that he wants to walk, trust that God, he's going to fill that jar. Amen. There's another way I want us to look at it too, as we kind of begin to wrap this up. I want us to look at it from the standpoint of a church. So we're all jars of clay. So that means the church is just one big collection of jars of clay. And as a church, I pray that we never stop bringing him empty jars. Because, I mean, if you look at the scripture, I mean, it doesn't say that it would ever stop. If she would have kept on bringing him empty jars, I think she would have kept on pouring, and God would have kept on pouring out the oil. And that's been something as a church that it hasn't been stated like this, but as I read this text, for the last 7 years, I feel like that we have just been committed to bringing God empty jars. I mean, I'll be honest with you, we don't have to decide whether or not we're going to pay the light bill or another bill. I mean, everything's fairly consistent around here, but at the same time, we don't have a plethora of money just sitting around either. But I'll be honest with you, for a church our size, and for a church that brings in the income that we bring in, man, I feel like the Lord has been using us, and he wants to continue to use us. But I think a lot of that has to do with several years ago. I mean, the board made this commitment, didn't say it like this, but in the context of this scripture, I think years ago, we decided, you know what? We're just going to bring the Lord empty jars. And we're just going to hope that he fills them. And it seems like he always has. Amen. It seems like we've always been able to reach out to our schools and to do things like to do things like we're doing with Jackson and other schools. It seems like we've always been able to do the Love, Serve, Give ministry. We've always been able to be generous with people who are in need. We've always been able to put on Bible schools and do all these events that they're just not events. I mean, they are our attempts and our faithfulness to try to get the gospel outside of these four walls. And it's like we just bring in jars and the Lord's been filling them, and thanks be to God. But folks, I don't want to stop bringing him jars.
Amen.
I do not want to stop bringing him jars. And I feel like that as a church, we are at a tipping point. We've gotten to a point where we kind of got our jars and we kind of feel like that, okay, we can kind of fill these ourselves. You know, we got it. We understand how to do it. We're just kind of in neutral or kind of in just overdrive, I guess, just cruise control. And but I think the Lord has some other jars that he wants us to fill. And I don't want us to be scared to bring them to him. I met with the church board last week and the ministry team leaders, and we began to dream and we began to have visions about what the Lord wants to see happen in this church the next 2, 4, 6 years. And I'll be honest with you. Some of those vision items, man, they're big old empty jars that we don't have the oil to fill. We don't. I mean, as it stands right now, the things that we want to see happen, the things that we want to see take place in our church, and you're going to be hearing more about this as we roll into the fall. We're going to be rolling some of these things out so you can be aware of this. The church board's already been praying about these things. But there's some big jars. But I'd never want to stop bringing the Lord empty jars. Because he says, the more that we bring them, we keep on bringing them, he will fill them. I mean, we're talking about prayer ministries. We're talking about mothering a church. We're talking about just attendance goals and other things that we're wanting to see happen here at this church. We're talking about mobilizing volunteers, not just doing things for schools, but actually putting people inside the schools. These are all on our vision item that you're going to hear more about. And they're all big jars. And right now, we do not have the oil to fill those jars. But guess what? I don't care. You know why? Because the Lord just said, bring the jar. I'll fill it. And it's one of those things where we'll look back and we'll say, man, how'd that jar get filled? I have no idea. Praise God.
Amen.
You think, well, don't you want to be a planner? I thought you've got a plan. Yeah, we're going to plan. But guess what? You can plan all you want, but it's God that's going to fill the jars. We're going to dig the ditches. Yes, we're going to plan. We're going to dig the ditches. We're going to bring the jars. But guess what? God will fill the ditches with water. God will fill the empty jars with oil. There's also another invitation here that I want you to see. And I don't want you to leave without hearing this. And you know, the widow had a debt that she could not pay. Literally, she had a debt that she could not pay. I mean, she was going to have to give up her sons. You and I today, we have a debt that we could not pay as well. It was the debt of sin. All of us are born into sin. All of us are born deserving death, deserving hell, deserving the worst. It's a debt that we cannot pay. And aren't you thankful? God, through sending his son, Jesus Christ, he paid the debt for us. And so it's a little bit of a shift of a gear here, but I did not want to leave this message without offering this invitation of the gospel. Because you can see this story in so many ways, and I don't want you to leave here without seeing the story this way, that that you may have, you have a debt that you cannot pay. It's a debt of sin. But someone paid that debt for you. That someone was Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're here this morning and you just feel the weight of sin on your heart, if you're here this morning and you just feel like you can't leave this room without doing something, then the invitation is today. The invitation is to bring yourself, to bring the empty jar, to bring the jar of clay with everything that goes along with it, and realize that the Lord wants to fill it up. He wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's good news today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've made a prayer. You've accepted Christ as your Savior, but there's still an emptiness in your heart. You've gone through the steps of asking God to come into your heart. You've gone through the steps of asking the Lord to save you from your sins. But yet there's still something more. Then the invitation is to come and to bring yourself, to bring the jar of clay, empty it out of all pride, empty it out of all selfishness, empty it out of all greed, empty it out of everything, and just come to the Lord and ask His Holy Spirit to fall upon you. Ask His Holy Spirit to just anoint your heart, to anoint your soul, and to be filled with His presence, to be filled with His goodness. Here in the Church of the Nazarene, we call this sanctification. We call this allowing Him to fill you up, allowing Him to take all your pride, to take everything that's keeping you from following Him fully, and allow Him to fill you up with His Holy Spirit, to cleanse your heart. A lot of different invitations here, a lot of different reasons for us to be in prayer, but all of them come back to the truth that we all are in need of a Savior. That we are in need of the Lord to come and to fill us up. Whether you have a financial situation or a relational situation, whether you need a Savior, you need to experience salvation, whether you need to experience the holiness fire of the Holy Spirit to come upon your heart, it all revolves around man just coming and allowing Him to fill you up and to accept Christ and to recognize, man, He is all that we need. The worship band's going to lead us and our closing song, and the altars are always open. If something that's been said today has spoken to you, or you feel like the Lord wants you to pray about something, I invite you to come and to pray as we proclaim that, Lord, You are all that I need. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.